Thank you, brother. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 36. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. I'm thinking about doing a series on the parables of Christ, or the parables of the Bible. If we wanted to look at some of them in the Old Testament, there are some parables there. But the parables and the teaching and ministry of Christ were not intended for the lost. They were intended for the followers of Christ. Those who were believers were born again. Now they talk about the lost. Some of the parables talk about the lost. Some of the parables talk about our stewardship, how we're to be faithful servants. Others are parables about the end of the world, about the day of judgment. Some parables are about our relationship to Jesus and how we're to be close to him and so on. This one is called New Garments and New Wine. This is the new year. This begins a brand new year. And to me, for all the sorrows and troubles I went through in 2022, I don't imagine it can get much worse than that. Of course, I could be laid up in the hospital with some very painful disease. You know, anything could happen. Lose somebody near and dear to me. That would make 2023 a bad year, but God is still a good God. God is good all the time. And I say that every black truck driver who I know is a Christian, when they come through where I work, nothing comes into that big yard, nothing goes out, but it has to go through me. And when the black truck drivers come in, I'll say God is good, and they'll say all the time. Or they'll say God is good, and I know how to say all the time. Even when you lose your job, even when you lose your, you know, whatever you name it, God is still good. He's still faithful. Betty, when she lost Jim, you know, all of us were here when he left us for heaven, right? But what a shining example of how good God is, that he's been able to give her joy, restore her peace. She knows where he is. She knows she's going to see him someday when they get to heaven. She knows when she goes up and hits him on the arm that there's no pain there, so she can hit as hard as she wants. And she knows she's going to be at a big old kiss on his head. We're going to talk about new garments and new wine. And one of the reasons why I say these people of the past would come here, even men like William Gadsby, J.C. Philpott, parts that were the Gospel Standard Baptists, and especially a great hero of the faith, that you talk about being maligned and attacked and persecuted at every turn, and yet the power of God was on him. And he moved. You talk about the people saved under the ministry of Whitfield. Those who were the majority that became Calvinists, like Whitfield was, John Wesley was Arminian, they were part of William Huntington's church. Whitfield didn't have a church. He didn't hardly ever preach in a church building. He preached in the open fields, and so many great stories I could tell you about that. But William Huntington did have a church, and he was a greater New Covenant guy than John Riesinger, John Owen. You start naming them, and William Huntington stood in debate against the fancy preachers of his day, what we would call Reformed Baptists of his day. And he endured so much persecution for holding that we are no longer under the old covenant of Moses, but we are under the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood. As we say when we take the Lord's table, when we drink the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the Bible in the New Testament sets in opposition to each other, that they're in contrast to one another. They are. There's no contradictions in the Bible, but as we could say, these are opposed to each other. The law was never given to save us. And no man has ever kept the law except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. He said, I've not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And Matthew uses that word fulfill 18 times. Just one book of the Bible uses the word fulfill more than the rest of the New Testament altogether. You take that word fulfill in Matthew and what Jesus has done, and almost all of it's about him fulfilling the law, him fulfilling the scriptures, him fulfilling this. It's more in Matthew than you take from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the rest of the New Testament together. Do not use that word fulfill as much as Matthew does. And Matthew explains it to us. And so when people say, yeah, well, Christ, you know, he fulfills the law at his return. No, he fulfilled the law in his personal ministry. And he put the seal to it when he said from the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. In other words, it's all fulfilled. In other words, the law, when it talked about the Sabbath, Christ is our Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath. Our Sabbath keeps us. He is our rest. Like he said, come to me, you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He is our rest. We cease from our own works and enter into his finished work. We enter into his rest, as prophesied in the book of Genesis, when God rested the seventh day. That is his rest. Did God need to rest? Was he tired? Was he sleepy? No, he was setting us an example and showing us from the very beginning about his son, what his son would do for us. God finished his work of creation and he rested, not because he was tired, but because it was finished. When Jesus said it was finished, we enter into his rest. We enter into the rest that he brought for us. And so, people all the time trying to be religious, trying to fulfill the pride of their heart, trying to be popular in front of other people, how spiritual they are, how many kids they get on their bus and bring to church, if they're part of the choir, all this stuff, you know, they brag about, I've been faithful for 50 years to every Sunday school class. Well, that's nice, but why didn't you give God the glory? Why didn't you say, by God's goodness and his grace, he's kept me faithful all these years? You see, it is God's work from beginning to end. We don't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. New garments belong in new wine. Or new garments and new wine, I should say. I'm sorry. Verse 36. Then he, our Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. That's funny because the Old Testament said that new wine is the best, and the New Testament says new wine is the best. But people think the old is better. That's why it's so hard to not to witness to harlots and sinners, open sinners, but to religious people. Hard to win Jehovah's Witnesses, hard to win Mormons, hard to win Roman Catholics, even though we do have more ground in common with them. It's hard to witness, and why? They say the old is better. My old rituals, my old ceremonies, my old self-righteousness and works religion, which every religion that doesn't depend on Jesus only for their salvation, their sanctification, their righteousness, their entrance into heaven, the reconciliation with God, Jesus only. But when they add their works to it, whether it be getting baptized, whether it be getting catechized, no matter what it is, it is still a works religion. But people get comfortable in those rituals. You'll find Roman Catholics that even after they're converted, they still think somehow they need to light a candle when they pray for somebody. It is hard to And where in the scriptures does it ever say to light a candle in prayer or a part of God's worship? Show me the verse. But candles are so much a part of the Roman church and all these other things, praying to the saints. You know, you go by like where the policeman was killed or that girl that was killed by the car and doing those donuts in the middle of the street, the girl that was killed. They put a bunch of candles out there. And they're Roman Catholic candles. They even sell them in the convenience stores. And some will have St. Jude and the other one they'll call St. Matthew. The other one they'll call the Virgin Mary or the other things like that. Now, Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. But she and Mr. Joseph got busy. They had at least, Jesus had at least two or three sisters and at least three or four brothers. And their names are mentioned in the Bible. So Mary was a virgin till after Jesus was born. And it even says, Joseph and Mary did not come know each other or come together in the act of marriage till after Jesus was born. In other words, after Jesus was born, they did. So let's look at this new garments and new wine, but we're especially going to look at the new wine. The new covenant, contrary to what the Reformed Baptists, even though they're Calvinistic, they are not reforming. They're reformed like the Presbyterians are reformed. They're reformed like the old Lutherans are reformed or the Swiss reformed. They are not continuing to reform. They are not continuing to grow in their knowledge of the Bible. They're not opening their mind to the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Scripture, because if they were, they would see by now that the Reformed faith, when it holds to the law of Moses and tries to say, well, they're both the same, both are a covenant of grace, both of them are this. It's just that the New Testament just brings out what the Old Testament meant to say. Excuse me, but if God meant that looking on a woman was also adultery in the Old Testament, he would have said it. But he didn't say it. He said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus comes, you have, and on the mount, not Mount Sinai, but like with Moses, but where the Ten Commandments were given, but on the Mount Olivet, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. Who said it in the old? Well, the New Testament calls it the law of Moses, the law that was given through Moses. Now, God could have said looking on a woman with adulterous, lustful thoughts is adultery in the Old Testament, but he didn't. He said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, I'm the creator of Moses. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm on the mount of which Moses said of me, there is coming one greater than me. And if you'll die at the hands of disobeying what I command you, how much sore punishment will you be under when the greater lawgiver comes, when the greater prophet comes? So Jesus said, but I say unto you, the one who gave life to Moses, the one who rescued his life on the Nile, the one who brought him up and made him bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman with the intent of lusting after her is guilty of adultery. And so the new covenant is not the old covenant Judaism with some improvement, some new addition. It's not like taking a pig, washing it up, and then putting lipstick and a bow on it. It's not that. It's new. And when Richard Barcelos, if that was that guy's name, and these other guys that come along and say, no, the new covenant is the same as the old. It's a covenant of grace. Then how come the Bible says the old covenant is the law? It's a covenant of works. And that it deposes and stands in contrast to the law of Christ, which is comes to us who have been born again. So the new covenant is not the old covenant Judaism with some improvements, some additions. It's not like putting new lipstick on the same creature. The Bible says the new covenant completely replaces. It outshines. It is glorious compared to the Old Testament. The Bible says the old covenant was like a cold stone. It's a ministration of death. Whereas the new covenant is written on the sensitive, tender parts of the heart. And we have the Holy Spirit that who helps us to pray, who helps us to follow Christ, who causes his fruit to be lived out in us. So it completely replaces and outshines the old covenant in every way. In the high priest, under the old covenant, he would die. In the new covenant, does our high priest die? We have such an high priest who's seated in the heavens, and let us therefore come boldly. He has empathy for all our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to help in time of need. When does our Lord Jesus die? He's our great high priest. When does his priesthood ever change? Never. He's the everlasting Lord. And so we could go down type after type, ceremony after ceremony, and point out to you, as the book of Hebrews does over and over again, Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than Moses, for he made Moses. Christ is better than a Levitical priesthood, because they die. They're not perfect. They're sinners. They offer for themselves sacrifices. But Christ offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, Hebrews says. And through his sacrifice, we are sanctified forever. We are saved forever through what he does. We only need one sacrifice, and that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. This is the message of the New Testament, especially in Hebrews. And the book of Romans speaks a lot about it. You know, a lot of people come to the doctrines of grace, these pastors who decide to go through and preach how would you call that when you go through a book of the Bible? John MacArthur has been known for doing that, expository sermons. And so in the book of Romans, every pastor that I've known that has gone through an extensive exposition of the book of Romans comes to be a Calvinist, come to be a believe in the doctrines of grace, come to believe that God saves sinners. And then the book of Galatians is so great on not only becoming a believer by grace, grace is the key word there, but it talks over and over again about the new covenant, the new covenant. Who are the children of Abraham under the old covenant? After the flesh. Come to Galatians, who are the children of Abraham under the new covenant? Those who have believed on Christ by faith. Not Israel, sorry. Not Jews, sorry. Not like the old covenant, the children of Abraham being children of the flesh. You know, John the Baptist saw this. And he said to the religious people in his day, scribes and Pharisees and the others, think not to say we have Abraham for our father. For God is able of these stones to give fleshly children to Abraham. And who repeated that? The one who taught John the Baptist, Jesus. He said again and again, think not to say you're children of Abraham. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He said, if you were of your father Abraham, you would love me. In other words, you would be born again. You would love me. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You would be worshiping me. You would fall at my feet and confess me as Lord of all and your personal Savior. He said, but you seek to kill me. You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Fleshly, they were children of Abraham, but not under the new covenant. That's all changed. You're a child of Abraham. According to Galatians and Romans, you're a child of God through faith in a child of Abraham, children of promise through faith in Christ Jesus. One day we'll go through the book of Galatians again and drive these truths home to our heart if our Lord Jesus tarries his return. And so, the old covenant, garment of types and shadows, the old wineskins that are shadows of the greater covenant that was to come, have been replaced with that covenant. They've been replaced with the new garments of truth and grace, the new wine of Jesus' blood. And so, like the Bible says in the book of John, of his fullness, speaking of Christ, Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in other words, a law of condemnation that was never meant to save you and never meant to make you holy. It can't. The Bible says over and over again it was powerless to do that. We read in Psalm 40 just now, sacrifice and offerings you did not require. Burnt offerings didn't please you. You know, David and a few of the prophets that we have in the Bible, they knew what it was to serve God. We don't see them sacrificing. And all the kingly rule of King David for those 40 years, not once did they observe the Passover. Not once. Because David saw what it taught. And David was born again. David was a man after God's own heart, not after burnt offerings and rituals and religion. He believed in a living, vital relationship with God through his promise of grace and the Messiah to come. So when it says here, of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace, contrasted to the law of Moses. You know what grace for grace means there? It's very beautiful. It means grace upon grace upon grace, following grace, leading grace, grace under, grace above. It means just grace all over the place. Grace for grace. And you notice how that double intention comes there. It's to magnify the everlasting grace of Christ, the all-powerful grace of Christ. Grace upon grace. Listen to what it says here in verse 36. It says here, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of new garment onto an old one. In other words, don't try to mix the new covenant with the old covenant like our brothers are formed back. Most of them, maybe a lot of them, are born again. The Orthodox Presbyterians, most of them are probably born again. The conservative Lutherans, born again. But what are they doing? To support their ideas of sprinkling babies, who, the Bible only supports one baptism in relationship to symbolizing our relationship with Christ, and that is baptism is by immersion for believers only. It is immersion for believers only, identifying with Christ's death and burial and resurrection in the mode. Not sprinkling of babies, which began with Constantine and his government, the church that became the murderer of millions of Christians over the years. So no one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. That's what our Reformed Baptist brothers do. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And that's why I wanted to bring up about that Richard Barcellus guy, that Reformed Baptist that tried to make new covenant believers stop what we're saying and be ashamed and give our enemies, try to give them ammunition to hurt us. In that, when Jeremiah mentions the new covenant, he says, a new covenant I will make with them after those days. He completely leaves out the next few words. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the wilderness at Sinai. Not like, he said, this new covenant I will give to them after these days, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the wilderness. So is the new covenant like the old covenant? Is the new covenant basically the old covenant with a new dress and a bow in the hair or a tie put on? And is it anything like that? No, it is not like that. It even says so in Jeremiah. And it's repeated two or three times in the book of Hebrews, that very truth. So we need to come to the new covenant. As we look at this here, not only do we have that verse that grace and truth came through Christ, but Paul goes on to write in the New Testament, the law was our tutor. Now you and I think of a tutor as someone like a teacher. And this tutor is the word for trusted slave. Yeah, they would be able to educate, but mainly they were there to help the children behave. was to teach the children their manners. It was to make the children behave while the parents were away. And so this tutor, the law, was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law did what it was supposed to do, and that was to show us we are sinners. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We are undone. That's why the sacrifices are part of the law, to show us that we're sinners. How would you like to, every time you sinned, have to turn around and go offer another sacrifice? We'd be continually around that altar of judgment. We'd be continually around that altar of sacrifice. We would see so much blood in our lifetimes, it could sail an aircraft carrier. And all of it pointing, the types and ceremonies pointing to what Christ would come and fulfill and do for us, that his blood must be shed. The life of an innocent must be given for those who are guilty. What the old covenant law was a bloody business. And notice, though, that when David was born again, he never observed a Passover again. You come to Psalm 51, where he's repenting of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah, murdering him. That what he did was he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. He said, else would I give it. He said, remember your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He never went to offer a sacrifice. He turned immediately to the mercies of God promised in the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away his sins. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Listen, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now the Messiah has come. Now the Savior has come to our hearts and our lives. We're not under the old covenant law. In fact, the Bible is very plain in the new covenant. We'll come to these verses in Corinthians, very plain that the ministration of the law is death, not life. It is meant to shut us up and to show us that we're guilty and we deserve to go to hell. That's what the law is intended to do. But the law of Christ is even better at doing that same job. You realize that when these Reformed Baptists and these Presbyterians, these Lutherans begin to preach the law instead of the gospel, that the Bible says it's a ministry of death. We're going to have to finish this at another time. But let me just say this. The Bible says, the scripture saying, we'll get to it, good Lord willing, very soon, but that the gospel, the grace of God revealed in the gospel is that by which we grow, that by which we live. And it's by that only that we can please God. You know, when all these people were talking about, oh, this judge in Alabama, I forget his name. He later ran for Judge Roy Moore, I think was his name. And he was fighting for the Ten Commandment thing to be outside there, the courthouse, and to be on the walls inside his courtroom. The Ten Commandments. A lot of people were saying, yeah, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. Tell me, looking at that wall, what hope does those Ten Commandments give to a sinner? One of these people has committed a crime. Maybe a crime of passion. Or maybe they're falsely accused. That happens a lot with men. By women in this world who are mad at them. A lot of men in prison because women lied about them. Not the majority, but a lot of them. And what hope does that give him? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. This got Morgan Freeman and I forget the other guy's name that plays. I forget the guy's name, but he's the main character along with Morgan Freeman. Tell me, while he's sitting in that courtroom, what hope would Ten Commandments give him? None. And yet hope is the whole meaning behind the movie. Tell me where the hope is in the Ten Commandments. Tell me where the hope is in the Law of Moses. You know, for all the sacrifices, God never said he grants forgiveness. He said atonement. Atonement doesn't mean forgiveness. Atonement doesn't mean grace. What it means, I'll cover it till the next time you sin. Then you come and offer another sacrifice, I'll cover it. The same word is used when Noah threw the pitch inside the ark so it would remain dark and cool inside the ark. That's the word. And so, atonement is the word that's used there. I want to move on here, but where was I just at? I'm trying to remember now. Well, let me come to this point and say, the only way to serve Christ, the only way to please him is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who began it all. He taught you about Jesus. He made the Lord Jesus real to you. You believe a story where somebody was born of a virgin and lived a pure and sinless life ever since he was born. Like we shared last Sunday, the verse that taught us that Christ was born knowing right from wrong and chose the right over the wrong all the time, 24/7. You know, even if he had had a bad dream, Jesus wouldn't have given into it because he was perfect and pure 24/7. While he was here. And he's still perfect and pure, of course. But the point is that I'm looking to, and forgive me for being weary from working so much, but in Christ alone is our hope. Now, Paul comes to us and says, now how are you going to please God? Being circumcised? We could say being baptized. How are you going to please God now? Keeping the Ten Commandments? What is the great commandment of the New Testament given over and over again? Besides, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, which is a commandment, by the way. But it is to love one another, love one another, love one another. As I have loved you, so shall ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I love that verse I heard a couple of times this week listening to the Bible, and that is where Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, love one another with a pure heart fervently. You want to tell me what fervently means? It's like with a flaming heart, lit with the fire from heaven. Fervently has to do with a burning heart in a good way. Heart that's set on fire by God. Love one another with a heart set on fire by God. Don't listen to what the devil says about your brothers and sisters. Don't listen to what your old carnal nature says about your brothers and sisters. You listen to what God says about them, and that is that they are beloved, accepted in the beloved, made perfect in Christ. They're clothed in Christ's righteousness. They're on their way to heaven. God is their God, and they are his child. So when the devil comes to cause divisions, look to Christ. You know, what he did for you on the cross, he did for them too. And if it took that to get you to heaven, he would do it all over again. Aren't you glad his sacrifice is perfect and holy and infinite in its power and sufficiency to save us once for all forever? Well, let's pray. Lord, we're about ready to come to your supper now. We ask you for your blessing on the Lord's table. And Heavenly Father, let us, as this parable is going to further teach us, if by your will we come back to this passage, that new wineskins are absolutely essential for the new wine. We can't be trying to mix works with new wine. We can't try to be mixing old rituals, whether it be Judaism or other false religions that we might have come out of. With me, Seventh-day Adventism, I can't be a Seventh-day Adventist and a believer. I can't mix the law, and especially the Sabbath law that points to Christ alone, with grace, and it not be works. As your word says, if it's a grace, it has to be not of works, none of your works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace and works is no more works. The two won't mix. Either it's all of your grace or it's all of our works. And we know that your law is not given to help us to be justified by works. It is an impossibility. Only one person ever kept your law and fulfilled it. And that was he who said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Lord, we pray you bless your word to our hearts now. Bless this time around your table in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Fifkus and Brother Simmons, if you would come forward at this time and we'll observe the Lord's table together. You want to buy a new phone? Oh, it's used, but it'll be new.
Give me a buck.
You got it, brother. That's higher than I was expecting.